Prayer. Looked at my first sermon was prayer, what it is, what it isn't. And then looked last week at Jesus, the model prayer, and looking at several verses of Scripture that dealt with the purpose and the concerns of what people were praying for. And just as a reminder, I would just point out, prayer is not chatting with God. There's a song that I always used to love until I got serious about prayer. And remember the old gospel? How's it go now? Have a little talk with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I don't remember all the words to it, but don't have a little talk with Jesus. First off, as we looked at in the model prayer, we're to address our prayers to the Father, not to Jesus. And if you're going to talk, don't have a little talk. You're approaching the throne of the eternal God, and have a big talk. Of course, have a big talk with the Father. How's that? Does that work? Prayer is not just chatting with God. It's not just having a little whisper here or there. Prayer is modeled for us. Go ahead, Stephen, with the first slide. Prayer is modeled for us in Matthew 6. Thank you. And remember, the model went this way, prayer. We pray for the church. Remember, he says, thy kingdom come, that the kingdom has come. The kingdom is the church. So we pray for the church. We pray for our own personal needs. Then we pray for others. We pray for our spiritual walk, and we wrap up with praise. That's the model prayer. But there are things and situations which create problems in our prayers. And the Bible touches on these. It speaks to these. And it makes our prayers unheard. It makes our prayers hard to answer. It things that get in the way. And that's what I want to talk about this morning are the problems to prayer. I think I put out on the sign, prayer problems. But there are occasions in which there are problems to our prayers. And I want to look at those this morning so that when we get down to pray, when we take to heart the seriousness of prayer, and when we bend our hearts, our minds, and our knees before the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, that one who with a word spoke everything that is into existence. That one who with a word could wipe out everything that he created. That one who stands absolutely holy and who sits upon that majestic throne. When we take serious the business of prayer, when we bend who we are before his throne, we don't want anything getting in the way. So let's make sure there's not. Now, the sermon has its basis, go ahead, Stephen, in Proverbs. We're going to lay a foundation with Proverbs 15:29. Now, folks, I don't mind putting the scripture reference up there, but I want you looking in your Bibles. I don't want to take the lazy way out. I want to hear pages rustling. And in Proverbs 15, the 29th verse, this kind of lays a foundation for this sermon. It says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Now, God hears the prayers of the righteous, and when it says he's far from the wicked, what he means by that, and I touched on this, I think, in the very first sermon on prayer, it means he's not listening. He's so far away, he's not going to hear the prayers of the unrighteous or the wicked. And so, as I said, there are things that create a blockade to our prayers. Wickedness, unrighteousness creates a wall, a barrier between ourselves and God. And if you are so inclined to practice unrighteousness, to practice wickedness, and then you say, "Oh God, come to me in my time of need," guess what? God, he is far from the wicked. But he wants to hear the prayers of the righteous. Now, just that little proverb should tell us there are some things we need to make sure are not in our lives. That there are things that we need to make sure that don't get in the way between myself and God, yourself and God. We all want to be heard by our God when we pray. Nobody wants to think that, I'm just speaking into the air and nobody hears me. God is far from the wicked, and we need to pay attention to that. You see, we've got this idea that yeah, I've got some things in my life I need to get straightened out. But somehow we got in our mind, because it's me, God will listen. That's how we think, isn't it? We can look around, we can pick out the faults of all, that person needs to get that straightened out, that person needs to get that thing straightened out, that person needs that straightened out, but God will listen to me. Who do you think you are? Folks, God is far from the wicked, but He wants to hear the prayers of the righteous. So that means we need to make sure that there is righteousness in our lives. Paul tells us in Ephesians that if we come to the altar, if we go to the altar and we have, or I'm sorry, this teaching of Jesus, if we come to the altar and we have something against a brother, what are we to do? We're to leave it there and go get the situation straightened out first, right? Then come back. Same thing with prayer. Oh boy, I just hate Fred. Oh, I just hate Fred. But I'm going to go to God in prayer. I've got, and no, I don't really hate Fred. Just give him a hard time every once in a while. He gives it back. Oh, there's somebody I hate. But I'm going to pray to God. If you've got something against your brother and you want to approach God, you better get it straightened out with your brother first. Because Jesus died for him just as much as He did for you. And if you've got something against somebody else, you better get that reconciled before you try approaching God. Because the same God who sent His only begotten Son to die for you, sent Him to die for that other person that you can't stand. And it's blocking your prayers and your spiritual life. Another passage, go to the next one, Stephen. Another passage I think is very interesting when it comes to prayer. We're always told, when something comes up, go pray for it. Go pray about it. Go pray about it. Well, in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua had led the Israelites. They're just coming off their tremendous victory against Jericho, this walled city that they should not have been able to defeat. But they did, and they didn't. All they did was march around it, blow some trumpets, and yell. And the walls, the walls came a tumbling down because Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and defeated this huge, huge fortified city because God was in it. Well, next little town come along was a town about as big as its name, Ai, and they got whooped. They got beat. And they got beat because God said, "Don't take anything out of Jericho. It is mine. And everything in it is devoted for destruction." Now see, God always gets the first fruits. This was the first, Jericho was the first city in the promised land, and so everything that was in that city belonged to God. A fellow by the name of Achan. He may not have been Achan before, but he was Achan after. He stole things from Jericho, and he went into his tent and he buried them. And then when the Israelites went against little tiny Ai, they got beat. And they didn't just get beat, they got beat bad. They went running back to Joshua with their tail between their legs, if they had tail, that's figuratively speaking. And what did Joshua do? Joshua got down and he decided it was time to pray. Pray because they had been defeated. God had given them this promised land. And here they were defeated. And in Joshua chapter 7, after Joshua has prayed, his prayer, you can read that in the earlier part of chapter 7, starting with verse 6, as he tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this?" And he goes on. So in verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up, get up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face?" Hear what he's asking? Why are you praying to me? Get up. Verse 11. This is God still speaking. "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." And he goes on telling them. He tells them again in verse 13, "Get up. Rise up." You see, God had told them what to do and they didn't do it. Now, when God has told us what to do, we don't need to pray to do it before we do it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do think we need to, we are told to evangelize, we're told to convert the world. Paul asked many times for the churches to pray that he might be successful in doing that. But Paul didn't ask permission to go do it because he had been told to go do it. There are things sometimes we need to do that don't get done, maybe because we're spending times praying about it, maybe because, and so the thing goes undone, we're gonna wait until it gets prayed. You see, it was time for action. People had sinned. And what's Joshua doing? He's not dealing with the sin, he's going to God to, "Why is this happening?" He's God said, "Get up." Get rid of the sin first. Then come to me. You're going to find a theme throughout this sermon, if you haven't picked up on it already. Wickedness gets in the way of our prayers. Sin gets in the way of our prayers. Sin in all kinds of forms. You know, sin like Achan, who stole this. There's all kinds of sins. Fred gave us a list of some kinds of sins during his Lord's Supper meditation. Sin is definitely something that gets in the way of our prayers. But I couldn't help but notice, Stephen, did I make a slide for the next one? I think I did. Now there's two verses, or two passages. Turn over to Matthew 6. Here's a kind of sin I don't think we think enough about. And the fact Jesus links this so closely to prayer, I think should get our attention somehow. As Jesus gives the model prayer, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Pray this way, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." And he goes on. Verse 13, the end of the model prayer says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then he says in verse 14, without skipping a beat, he says, "For if you forgive others for their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression." Forgiveness is linked, And it cannot be separated with our prayer life. If we are not able to forgive, oh my. You see, that's all God has done for us, is to forgive. And He created the ways in which He could forgive because of the holiness of His nature, of who He is. That demanded sacrifice, that demanded death. And so He sent Jesus to die so that He could forgive. And if we cannot forgive, do you see? We are absolutely turning our back on God. We're doing the exact opposite of the nature of God when we do not forgive. And I want to tell you, unforgiveness takes many different turns and carries with it many different shapes and takes many forms. I know for a fact we don't have people here this morning because we moved from up there to down here. There's some unforgiveness that over what I consider to be minor things. There are people that are not here this morning because somebody else is. Did you hear what I just said? There are people at some of the other churches, and they think they're just fine because they left here to go to another church, and that church is faithful. And so since they're a part of that church and not here, they're okay. But the reason they're not here is because somebody else is. Well, not me, of course. One of you guys. No, I'm afraid there are people that were here when I arrived that have left. There's unforgiveness in that. And I don't care how spiritual you think the people may be. If there's unforgiveness, their prayers are running into a wall. Why? Because forgiveness is what God is all about. And if He can forgive me, if He can forgive you, let me rephrase that. If He is willing to forgive me and willing to forgive you, we should all be willing to forgive those around us. And if we can't, folks, you're speaking into the air. If there are things in your heart, it may just be a grudge. It may be a kind of unforgiveness that when a certain person says something, the eyes roll up. My advice to you is repent, because you have unforgiveness. And if you are not willing to forgive, I'm not making this up. Verse 15 says, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Look, flip over a few chapters to chapter 11. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, notice He's praying, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to Your infants. You know what? I think I may have written down the wrong scripture verse. I did. I apologize. Well, I'm not sure exactly what verse I meant to write down, but the fact of the matter is, forgiveness is connected. Somebody's going to find out what I was after and tell me later. But forgiveness is forever linked to our prayer life. It is forever linked to our prayer life. Well, Well, before we move on, let me say this. Unforgiveness amounts to pride. Now, I thought about this long and hard this week. Now, think about that. Unforgiveness amounts to pride. The reason we cannot forgive somebody is because of pride. Either they insulted us, whether it be through an action, through something they said, and we just can't forgive what they... Maybe they did something. And what they did, oh, I cannot bring myself to forgive that. If you cannot forgive, your Father will not forgive you. You see, that unforgiveness, it all goes back to who we think we are. That person said something. That person did something. That person didn't do something. And so, oh, I cannot forgive. So that's the I cannot. Folks, we need to forgive or our prayers are hindered. Only God is righteous enough not to forgive. All of us need forgiveness for something. Only God is righteous enough not to need to forgive. And the thing is, He wants to. So how dare any of us not be willing to? Because we're not worthy. We do not have that kind of standing. We are not righteous enough to where we can say, I don't forgive, or I cannot forgive. You better learn, or you will be surprised. Remember what Dick Chambers said? Yes, sir. Mark 11, 20. Okay, 25. Well, you can write that down and look at it later. Remember what Dick Chambers said, this thought? I'd never heard it before he said it in that one particular sermon, but it will never leave me. Nobody will be surprised to be in heaven. But there's going to be a lot of people surprised that they're in hell. Because there's a lot of... And I know I've spoken to enough where people just say, I can't forgive what that person did. Or I just can't bring myself to do it. You better, because you're going to end up being one of those that are surprised that you have no forgiveness. And if you have no forgiveness, you have only one place to go when it's all said and done. And that is to where that place of wickedness, that lake of fire, where the fire never ceases, the worm never stops. Only God is righteous enough not to forgive. Well, let's look at another verse. James chapter 5, verse 16. This is... Sin causes separation. It says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I don't like that word healed. The better word for that is restored. It says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, in this passage, James, and I've taught this to you so many times. If you don't know this, I'll just refer you to our website where I've got articles and things up there about this passage, but he is not talking about somebody who is sick. He's talking about somebody who is spiritually weak. The word for sick that is translated as sick does not mean sick. I even wrote to the translators many years ago and said, why did you translate this word sick? It should not be sick. It should be weak. And they basically wrote back and said, we can, so we did, and which is not a very good answer. And anyway, this word, he goes back to in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you weak? He's talking about a spiritually weak person who's fallen and stumbled and is not living the Christian walk. What's he to do? He's to call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore. Or actually, the word here is sose. It comes from the Greek word sozo, which means to save. It says, so the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is not sick, who is weary. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, see, that's what the therefore is there for. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Why? So that you don't grow weak in the faith. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed or that you may be restored. You see, sin causes a separation between ourselves and God. And we need each other, and we need to have the relationship with each other. Maybe not everybody, but at least have somebody or a few people in the church that you can go to and you can trust them enough to say, Sherry, here's my problem, and I need your prayers for me. Because sin causes a separation between ourselves and God. And if we want our prayers to be heard, here's that theme again. We've got to get the wickedness out of our lives. How do we do that? Well, we use each other to build each other up so that we can resist the temptation. And so we don't become like this poor fellow here who's so far gone, he's got to call for the elders to come and pray over him, to anoint him with oil. This one who, in James chapter 1, he talks about the various trials and tribulations that we're going to go through. And you know, here we see in chapter 5 a fellow who's gone through those and he's failed. Folks, with the help of each other, the help of God, we can keep ourselves from failing if we will just confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. Pray because that sin separates us from God. Flip over to 1 Peter. This is the first verse, or this is the original verse that got me thinking about this sermon to begin with months ago. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, good, Stephen, you're catching up to me. Good. Now, as he's talking about Abraham and Sarah and their relationship as husband and wife, we come to verse 7, and he says, "You husbands, in the same way." See, it's the same way Sarah was submissive to Abraham and Abraham was responsible. So you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Then he gives the reason. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, this word hindered, it's used four other times in the New Testament. Galatians 5:7, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Romans 15:22, and Acts 24:4. In Galatians 5:7, and 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it's translated as hindered in the New American Standard. In Romans 15:22, the same word is translated as prevented. Put that word in there. In 1 Peter 3:7, so that your prayers will not be prevented. And then in Acts 24:4, the word is used, it gets translated as weary, and that I don't understand that translation, really. What the word literally means, well, it's the word enkapto. So, that should explain everything to you. Enkapto, it means to impede, detain. It literally means to cut into. Like if somebody's trying to get away from you really bad and you don't want them to leave really bad, what do? You grab onto their arm so much that maybe your fingernails cut into them. They're holding you back. So it means stop. It means prevent. It means impede. It gets translated as hindered. What are we to do? He says we are to, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of God. Why? So that your prayers will not be prevented. So that your prayers won't be cut into, held back. What's he mean? What he means, guys, is that we need to make sure that our marital relationship is good. Marital relationships go bad when there is sin. Whether it be the sin of the husband, sin of the wife. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's unfaithfulness. Maybe it could be any number of things. Sometimes we just grow impatient. I never grow impatient with Shelley. I'm sure she would. But there is, when marital relationships go bad, there's some kind of sin. And this is what I've taught, and it's got me in some trouble on occasion. But you know, the Bible and divorce is not the sin. A lot of people treat divorce like it's sin. Divorce is not the sin. Divorce is an idea that God explains himself, and he says, "Okay, if this is what you're going to do, here's how to do it." What is sin is what leads up to the divorce. Sometimes what happens after the divorce. You see, the marital relationship goes bad because there's sin of some type in the relationship. And this is true of non-Christians also. Two people commit to love themselves, to love forever and ever, and they're just going to stay, they're going to unite as marrieds, as a married couple. If sin comes in, what happens? Okay, they go their separate ways. Non-Christians may find it easier to separate, but it all has to do with sin. And just like sin in a marriage will cause a separation between husband and wife, that same sin will cause a separation between you and your God. Now, Peter here, he's speaking to the husbands, but I don't think this applies any less to the women. Now, I mean, I'm not saying that he's saying husbands live with, or he's not saying wives live with your husbands in an understanding way as someone weaker since he's a woman or since he's a man. That's not what he's. But the results, if there's sin, if there's a problem in the marriage, that may hinder your prayers. And I'll tell you what, I do know what he is saying, is if there is a problem in your marriage, husbands, you better make sure it's not your problem. Husbands, you're the one responsible. You're the one in authority. If we better make sure it's not your problem. Why? So your prayers will not be prevented. You see, sin gets in the way between ourselves and God. How about someone we are not to pray for? Flip over to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, let's start with verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him," that is, Jesus, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." In other words, if we're asking God to do something that is His will, we know it's going to happen. Why? It's His will. And then in 16, it says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death." What is sin not leading to death? Doesn't all sin lead to death? Well, yes and no. I'm a sinner. I have sinned, yet I will not die for that sin. Jesus died for me. Why? Because I entered into a covenant with Jesus. I repented of that sin. And I do my best to maintain that covenant. So there is a sin not leading to death. If I see Jeff committing a sin, I confront him. He repents. We're done. And God's done with it. If he repents, it's forgiven. It's over and done with. It's called grace. But John doesn't stop there. He says there is a sin leading to death. Well, what is that sin leading to death? I went many years without understanding this passage. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what he was talking to. It was Jim Spinotti who sat down and set me straight on this. What kind of sin is not forgiven? Is not forgivable? Unrepented sin. So we're talking about somebody here. John is addressing the church here when he writes this letter. And when you confront a brother about sin, you do it first privately, according to Matthew 18. Next time you take witnesses with you, confront them about it then. If that person still is not repented, it gets brought before the church. And if that person still refuses to repent, what happens? He gets put out of the church. Now, this is a hard teaching. But when you're put out of the church, you lose your salvation. Because this person, three times, has refused to repent. And when he's put out of the church, he is now lost. Christ died for the church. He didn't die for people to say, oh, I'm going to sin. Okay, I'm okay now. Okay, I'm going to sin. I'm okay now. No. He's put out of the church. In fact, other places, Paul says, for that person, you don't even eat with such a one that's been put out of the church. John says, I do not say that he should make, talking about the person praying, should make request for this. Now, different translations translate this a little differently. Most translations say, I do not say that you should request for this one. Or something along those lines. John's telling us, till he repents. When he repents, what do? You pray for him. You welcome him back. This is a hard teaching. We don't like, I don't think, we're uncomfortable with this. But John says, if he's been put out of the church, you wait till he repents. Wow. I don't have anything to expand on that. I mean, I don't want to give it's just, but that's what the Bible says. Therefore, we need to hear it. Lastly, the answer to our prayer may be slowed, maybe not hindered, slowed due to spiritual battles. Go back to Daniel. Stephen. Thank you. Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we have Daniel's prayer, of course. And let me get there. And we have Gabriel bringing him an answer. And it took 3 weeks for his prayer to be answered. And we've looked at this often, or quite a few times here lately, because of all the implications having to do with spiritual warfare, what is involved in spiritual warfare, which is the last series of sermons we did, now with prayer. Daniel says in verse 20 of chapter 9, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instructions and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, to give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." Now, it took 3 weeks for him to get this response. And notice he said, and I touched on this in my first sermon on prayer, the command was issued. Folks, when we pray, things happen. Sometimes it may not happen right away because in this instance, Gabriel was busy fighting Satan, fighting other angelic creatures or other angelic beings that he could not come right away. Now, sometimes we want answers, we want them right now. Wouldn't that be nice? I had a dream one time years ago that it was one of those, it was like a Saturday morning where I'd woken up but decided just to kind of lay there for a little longer and doze back to sleep. And it was a dream in between, you know, in one of those little dozes. And I remember in the dream, it's very vivid. I remember I was going through the yellow pages. I was looking for something, and I stumbled upon God. God was in the yellow pages. And he had an 800 number. And I remember thinking, why hasn't anybody seen this before? You would think people would know. What, you don't believe in God? Here, call him. And I remember calling the number. And God answered. I don't know. I got God on the phone. I asked to speak to Peter. Now, that's all I remember of the dream. But wouldn't it be nice if we just pick up the phone, kind of like ordering a pizza. God, I need this, 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 and this, and half an hour, it's free, right? God doesn't work that way. Number one, God is God, we are not. We don't say, God, do this. God's not going to say, oh, yes, sir. More likely, God's going to say, who do you think you're speaking to? Now, when we approach God, hopefully we're approaching Him in the seriousness in which I spoke of when I started this sermon. And we are bowing our hearts and our minds as well as our knees before the throne of God, realizing how awesome, how majestic, how wonderful God is. When we make our requests, our petitions made known to Him, He will answer our prayers if they are according to His will. But He will do it in His time because it's His will we're dealing with, not our own. And one of those things we need to do to make sure that our prayers are not hindered is we need to humble ourselves to acknowledge the fact that we are speaking to the God who created the universe. It's humility. And when we come before God, we ask. And there may be times it takes a while. Because we don't know what's going on in the other world, the spiritual realm. It could be things like what happens here with Daniel. Those kinds of things are going on. It could be God just shakes his head and says, now is not the right time. I want it to happen, but not now. So we need to be patient when we're dealing with prayer. Because if we go with impatience, our prayers will be hindered. You see, if we go with impatience, here we go with the pride issue again. We're coming before God in an attitude, in a way that we should not. Well, let me wrap this up. Go ahead, Steve. Stephen, hit the next. Yeah, blank that out. Here it is. Every passage of Scripture I've looked at this morning has the same trend running through it, the same theme running through it. Remove sin from your life and you will be heard. Even the one that we're told not to pray for. If he removes the sin out of his life, the church is to welcome him back as a lost brother who's come home. And God once again hears his prayers even. We need to make sure that we remove wickedness. We remove unforgiveness. That we remove unrepentance. All of it. Whatever form, whatever shade it takes, remove it from our lives so that our prayers will not be hindered. Listen to me. God wants to hear from you. Let me say that again. God wants, he's eager, he takes pleasure in you coming to him. He wants you to pray. But God hears the righteous, but he is far from the wicked. He's that way because he is absolutely holy. And if we do not remove the sin out of our life, he can't have anything to do with us. He can forgive us if we repent and we come under the blood of his Son. God wants to hear from you. And you know what? He not only wants to hear from you, he wants to answer the prayers that you ask. He's eager to do that. And I put a stress on that. He wants to do that. So I encourage you this week and for the rest of your life, just prepare yourself to be in his presence. When you pray, recognize who he is. That alone will humble you. Who of us thinks they can stay on their feet and stand in the presence of God? Remember Thomas? Oh, he's not going to believe anything about Jesus being alive again until he sees the holes in his wrist and the hole in his side. And then Jesus shows up, and what did he do? He didn't go say, "Let me see those holes." He took one look at Jesus and he fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God." When we pray, we're in the presence of God. And we should be falling on our face saying, "My Lord and my God." Folks, remove any wickedness, remove all pride, any unforgiveness, get rid of it. Because you cannot stand in the presence of God with that still a part of your life. And believe me, it's worth being in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how awesome, truly awesome you are. We cannot even begin to grasp your majesty, the glory that is yours. We, Father, are truly humbled. Help us, Father, so that our prayers will not be hindered in any way. Help us to be the righteous that you hear. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves before we approach you. May we approach you with full confidence, knowing that you hear our prayers and that you want to answer them. Father in heaven, if we're to be a people of the book, help us to be a people of prayer. As I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Bible says to become a Christian, you must believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins and on the third day rose from the grave. So you must repent of those sins, giving your life over to Jesus, living his life the way he wants you to live it instead of living the life you want to live. Confess Jesus before men and be baptized. That means immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you're here this morning and you need to give your life to Christ so that you too can stand in the presence of God for all eternity, would you come?